of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, thus he fulfilled. So if Christ suffered, we're going to suffer along with him. And it is a glory to suffer with Christ. And then finally, God's love knows no bounds. His love transcends time and space as he transcends time and space. Loving God and loving others are the essence of the first and second great commandments. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kind of upped the ante on this because he added, love your enemies. And so that is it's a difficult thing for us to do, is love our enemies and those who are opposed to us. But by doing so, we show that God's love, the characteristic of God's love, far exceeds human love. Because in our humanness, we won't do that. But by walking in the Spirit, we will. Jesus says that in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Something we should keep in mind as the church comes under heavier persecution now than it has earlier in my life and as it will be coming. Pray for the persecutors. It's the command from Jesus himself. So it's a very high standard of love to reach for. Without the indwelling Holy Spirit, we could never attain it. We cannot achieve love's lofty requirements. So when Paul says the first fruit of the Spirit begins with the love, this is the high quality and the standard of love he is saying comes to each of us when we're regenerated and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We have that capability to love like God's love. And when he says, walk in a manner worthy of God, in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, but we exhort each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. So today that kind of covers what God's love looks like. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. So if you've got your Bible, open it. But I've got some of the verses on your handout. And we're going to see how love behaves and acts in human relationships and interactions. So this is our piece of it. The centrality and high value of love in the assembly of believers is paramount to all other activities in the church. Jesus said, as you love the brothers, you show that you love me, and they will know that you are my disciples. And so that's a key component of life in the body, life in the church. And look how Paul compares these, the showy gifts in particularly Corinthians 1:12, to genuine Christian love. So Paul's trying to correct their behavior. As they came out of a pagan culture, the demonic activity in these pagan cultures had to put on some kind of display as to their power and veracity. And so people, they were accustomed to doing that, but now that they have the gospel and they have the fruit of the Spirit, they're still looking to have a higher example, a higher impression of who the Spirit is and what the Spirit has given them. It's very much rooted in pride. And so he says that, this is not right. And so we're going to look at the importance of love. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on Corinthians, says the most lavish exercise of spiritual gifts cannot compensate for the lack of love. So no matter what you have. And so Paul's going to go through that. And then he begins in verse 1 to 3. To address this wrong-headed activity, the way that they are thinking. And he says in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and deliver it up for my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And so selfless love is the priority for all Christians. That is what we are to aspire to. That's what we are to exhibit to others, is not be self-centered, but to be others-centered. And so now Paul begins to enumerate 15 different characteristics of love to show how love acts and what love looks like in everyday life. An expanded definition of agape says a caring, self-sacrificing commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good for the loved one. Jesus Christ in his sacrificial death on the cross is the epitome and the embodiment of this kind of love. Paul told the Corinthians that what they were pursuing is of far less value than love. Since love is so fundamental to Christians, we know very clearly how love behaves. Paul tells us what love is and what love is not. He describes what a believer is becoming as he walks in the Spirit. So here's what love looks like and how love acts. And we're going to begin at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. And then we're going to drop down to verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, the greatest of these is love. So the words that are accompanying this description of love are present continuous tense. That means that they're ongoing, denoting actions and attributes that become habitual and ingrained in consistent repetition. So as we practice these, as we behave this way, it becomes more and more natural too. And when you act counter to what love is, it becomes immediately clear in your spirit, there's something that wasn't very loving, what I just said or did, or very kind or good or whatever it may be. And the Spirit will correct you, because the Spirit's goal is always that you walk in a manner worthy of the gospel and you are increasing in your closeness to the Savior. So the first one he mentions is love is patient. It's a challenging place to start. I don't think much about patience until I find myself being impatient. When things start to get annoying or I am stressed or frustrated, that's when I need patience. And I take a deep breath, ask God to give me patience in the moment, and do it quickly, because I need patience now. Patience means to be long-suffering or to suffer long. Both ways, to be forbearing. One Greek lexicon defines patience as to demonstrate patience in despite difficulties. To be patient, to remain patient, to wait patiently. The meaning indicates that patience is with people rather than things. And that is, that makes perfect sense, because if our characteristics of God is to encourage people, to have them see the Savior in us, it makes sense that our patience revolves around people and not about things. Like, I can't get this bolt in this hole in this engine, and I'm getting frustrated. But it has more to do with people. It indicates a self-restraint when hurt inflicted by others without retaliation. So we endure what others have with patience. It receives injuries over a long period of time without complaint. And it is the opposite of anger. Love is kind. Kindness is patience in action. It indicates doing good to someone as an act of kindness. To be kind is active in seeking the good of others. It indicates action which alleviates pain, worries, fears of others, and contributes positively to their happiness. Now, next week, we're going to get into joy, which we'll find out is completely different than happiness. Kindness suggests that a person is gentle, who has the ability to soothe hurt feelings, to calm an upset person, to quietly help in very practical ways. Love is being kind. The kind person shows kindness in response to harsh treatment. They do not retaliate or lash out. Kindness motivates others toward positive change. The next one, two words that are counter to each other, the opposites, or they're the same side of the different side of the same coin. Love does not envy or boast. So envy or jealousy means to eagerly desire. It indicates experiencing a strong resentment and jealousy toward someone. Jealousy is related to greed and selfishness. It shows a jealous longing for one's own improvement to another's detriment. It indicates displeasure at the success of others. To boast is the opposite, flip side of envy or jealousy. And in John MacArthur's commentary on 1 Corinthians, he says, jealousy is wanting what someone else has. Bragging is trying to make others jealous of what you have. Jealousy puts down others. Bragging builds us up. So you don't want to be on either side of that coin. Boasting is an outward manifestation of pride, to be puffed up with pride. It indicates the desire to have the praise of others. It carries the idea of people being self-centered and having an excessive desire to have others notice them and to make them jealous. It means to talk conceitedly. So boasting always has an element of conceit about it. Love is not arrogant. Arrogant means to be flated up with one's own importance, and love doesn't act like you're more important than the other person. To be made prouder, to be haughty or inflated, to put on airs. Arrogance indicates to be conceited, thinking more highly of oneself than they ought. And that's a prohibition of Romans 12:3, and not to think more highly of ourselves. Love is not rude. Love has good manners. It's courteous, polite, sensitive to the feeling of others, always uses tact. It means to act becomingly or politely. The reason we are rude is that we are thinking only of ourselves and not of others. I think you're getting probably the flow of this, that everything is others-centric. It's not about us. Love is not about us. The definition of sarcasm is a sharp, often satirical, or ironic comment designed to cut or inflict pain. And the sarcasm is rude. It's as simple as that. A lot of people use sarcasm as a way to be comfortable in a situation. But it is not becoming of a follower of Christ. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not selfish. Does not demand its rights. It is not self-seeking or self-serving. Love does not seek its own pleasure, profit, or honor. Self-sacrificing love is not others self-centered, but others-oriented. Love is not irritable or resentful. So when we become irritable with our spouse over something, that's not loving. It's not exhibiting Christ's love in that relationship. To be irritated is to be easily angered or upset. To be easily provoked is to be touchy. Everyone around an irritable person often walks on eggshells because no one wants to set them off. And we've probably known a few people like that in our lifetime. I know as my 75 years I have, that you just have to be careful around certain people, what you say. Otherwise, it's going to set them off on some kind of diatribe. And so you have to be very, very, very careful with that. So love is not irritable or resentful. One who avoids being angered by what is said or done against him is exhibiting the love of Christ. He's not resentful and does not harbor grudges. I think that's the key thing. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. This is an accounting word. It's used of numerical calculations. It's used of God not imputing our guilt to us, but instead imputing the righteousness of Christ to us and our unrighteousness to Christ, our sin, on our account. Love does not keep a tally or a ledger of wrongdoings. It doesn't bear a grudge until everyone is paid for. It doesn't try to gain an upper hand by reminding the other person of past wrongs. Love forgives. One married man said to his friend, "You know, every time my wife and I get into a conflict, she gets historical." And the friend says, "Don't you mean she gets hysterical?" And he says, "No, she gets historical. She brings up everything I've done wrong in the past." That's keeping a record of wrongs done. So next is, love does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices in the truth. These qualities are the flip side of one another again. Moffat says, love is never glad when others go wrong. To rejoice in truth means to be glad about behavior in accordance with the truth of God. If someone you don't like falls into sin, you don't gloat. You grieve, because God is grieved over sin. If they repent, you rejoice. You've restored a brother. There's a fine balance to love. Although love is kind and overlooks the faults of others, it does not compromise truth or take a soft view of sin. to allow another person to go in sin, whether it's known sin or blind spot, is not seeking his best. It's not to love. So if we see somebody that's going a wrong direction, that's when it comes time for some correction. God's word is profitable for reproof, correction. And so we use God's word to correct the wrong way people are heading. Love will sensitively confront and correct precisely because it cares deeply and knows that sin destroys. Love rejoices with truth. Love gets excited when it hears of spiritual victories. Love encourages by expressing joy over little evidences of growth. John the Apostle wrote in his third letter, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear my children are walking in truth. Truth is, and walking in truth is it's a great joy. And it should be to us as well as to the Savior. So Paul begins to wrap up here with a kind of a staccato laying out of what love is. He gave very short phrases here. Love bears all things. Bears all things means to protect by covering and keeping confidence. Love does not broadcast problems of others. And I know that just goes to gossip. If somebody tells you something and is looking for encouragement, and you go tell other people about it, that's gossip, and you are betraying the confidence that that person placed in you. Love does not broadcast the problems of others. Love does not run down others with jokes, sarcasm, or put-downs. Love defends the character of the other person as much as possible within the limits of truth. You don't ever defend a person when they're sinning. You correct them. Love won't lie about weakness, but neither will it deliberately expose or emphasize them. Love protects and is supportive. Love believes all things. It doesn't mean it's gullible. It means that love is not suspicious or doubting of another person's character or motives without good reason. If you see evidence to be suspicious, then be suspicious. And then, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in correction of that behavior. So if trust has been broken, then it needs to be earned again, step by step. But love believes the other person is innocent until proven guilty. Not guilty until proven innocent. If there is a problem, love doesn't jump immediately to blame the other person. It does not mean that a person who loves will believe that black is white, but rather that in doubtful cases, he or she will err on the side of believing others. Excuse me a second. It also means that a person believes that God will work out his plans even when everything seems to indicate otherwise. It means that love will always be ready to give the benefit of the doubt. You want somebody that and you want to believe until evidence shows that what was said was true. And then again, you go down the path of restoring a brother. Love hopes all things. It means that this hope is directed toward others and expects the best of them. It means a refusal to take failure as defeat and a trust in the ultimate success of God's plan. It's often been said, failure is not fatal. Success is not permanent. A key feature of hope is confidence. Here, it's confidence in God. It hopes that God will show mercy on a person's behalf. Hope that the conviction that there is God's purpose in life, and that His purposes will be realized no matter how grim things look. In the darkest times, God is in control. He is sovereign. Jesus is still on the throne. And nothing takes him by surprise. So as we go through the most difficult things in life, we need to remain confident of God's love. Love endures all things. This means to bear up under suffering and persecution. It continues to love a person and to refuse to stop bearing, believing, and hoping for that person. There is nothing love cannot face. Love has a tenacity in the presence. buoyed beyond absolute by absolute confidence in the future that enables it to love in every kind of circumstance, continually pour out itself on the behalf of others. And then in 8a, Paul writes, "No, love never ends." This is his bridge to the core issue that he's addressing, because he goes on in verses, the rest of 8 and through 12, talking about the things that will fade, the gifts that will fade in Corinth, you know, the main things that they're looking at, pursuing the gifts that were largely public display gifts, tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, those types of things. And Paul says these things are going to end, but love never ends. The Greek word for ends means to fall or collapse. This kind of love never folds, even under intense pressure. Love continues through death into eternity. Thus, Paul can write the final sentence of this chapter, and so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So you cannot display the fruit of the Spirit unless you have totally surrendered your life to the Savior. Because of good discipline, you may be able to perform random acts of love and kindness, or have some sense of joy, peace, or patience. However, such acts will be inconsistent at very best, since they do not flow from the consistent work of the Spirit in your life. They're dependent on you and your efforts. When you are really trusting that you may not, when you are really trusted, tested, I'm sorry, when you're really tested, you may not be able to maintain these virtues within your own power. That is why you must remain connected to the source of the power, the Spirit of the living Christ. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So while this verse generally talks about evangelism and discipleship and staying connected to the source of all life, staying connected to Christ, I think that it can apply to this as well. Because we cannot grow in the fruit of the Spirit without being connected to the vine, without having the life of the vine. If we are not connected, that fruit will wither and die. And the only way to stay connected is to be in the Word, be in prayer, be together in fellowship and worship. So in the back of your handout, there's some questions. I gave you a list of verses I referred to today. But something to think about. What is the difference between human love that is most prevalent in us and God's love in us? And if you've got any comments to make about this, please do. Any thoughts or anything else?
Mm-hmm. Right. You tell somebody you love them, and you almost expect them to say, "Well, I love you too." If you look at the very first attribute of love, love is patient, then there should be no expectation from your sharing of love other than the fact that you followed God's teaching in terms of sharing the love that He's given you to share with others. And it may be years down the road until the Holy Spirit calls that person out to say, "I understand what love is now. I understand that I've received it in the past." But there's no expectation of, I mean, human love is so much about self-seeking. You know, the fact that when you share your love with somebody from a human perspective, you're almost saying, "Okay, well, I expect something in return."
What's in it for me?
You know, and that's totally different than God's love.
Right. And, you know, it's really kind of the approach that people have today toward marriage, of being kind of a contract. This is your piece. This is what you're obligated to do. This is what I'm obligated to do. You know, if you start loving me, if you don't do the things I want, I'm going to stop and I'm out. I'm gone. Rather than a covenant that says, no matter what you do, you know, I am here. I am here because this is a commitment to you, because of the Holy Spirit living in me, and it's a commitment before God and His people. Ken.
Get a marriage license. exactly they worded it, but you can bring this back and it is invalid within 48 hours.
Yeah, yeah.
Love, it just, the word doesn't even have meaning. It is bandied around and thrown around in so many songs, love songs that just got where they don't have any meaning. And then we come to the word agape, which is rock solid.
Right.
And it's a word, if we take that out into the public square, people don't even begin to understand it. Because it had, when you have a couple exchange marriage vows who understand the meaning of agape and they realize they're making those vows in front of God for life. And that the transformation is astonishing compared to what goes on in our culture. The gap is almost unbridgeable.
Yeah, the standard thing in marriage today is, you know, I'll still love you and I'll stay married as long as you do what I want you to do. You know, when that ends, then, you know, we're done. Tamara. And
human love is not always bad.
No, it's not always self-centered. I mean, it can appear to be, you know, very others-focused. And we can operate in that. The key is, how will we operate when things get really tough? When it gets really bad? That is the key. That's where the human part of the love tends to break down a little bit. At least a little bit, until some of that calm and peace, whatever it is in the relationship, is restored. And yeah, there's no question that unredeemed people, unbelievers, can function in any of these characteristics of love at some point and for some period of time. But when push comes to shove, you know, they're always going to be looking out for number one. And it may take a lot of pushing to get a good moral person to do that. But unless they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and they've been regenerated, they cannot display God's perfect love, even in those situations. So other thoughts. That's a good...
Jay, one thing I was thinking about that, when Lamar passed away, mm-hmm. how many people came into my life and ministered to me and loved me, and I didn't even know some of them.
It's a great example, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that was God's love.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's great. And it helped you get through those times.
Yes.
You know, your long marriage with Lamar.
Yes.
There's...
I saw that so
yeah.
That
yeah. That's great. Thank you. Any other thoughts?
As you were going through the birds and reading it, my first thought was impossible.
Mm-hmm.
And in common grace, we can show some levels of some of this, maybe, until it's tested, until it's rejected, until the person you're loving decides they want to kill you. Now we come to this, right? And you just, I mean, I just do this, it's like, I'm undone by it. Why am I going to this room? Like, why did I come in here to experience all this conviction? But it just, it really does, right? It just like, it's almost like Isaiah's experience when he sees the Lord. Mm-hmm. Look at this, and you look at yourself honestly, and just like, this is impossible. I mean, you've been saying it. I mean, it's impossible. Unless it's the Spirit.
Right.
Unless we're walking with Christ. Unless we're bearing fruit because we're plugged into the vine and all that. I think that's what he's trying to do.
Right.
Right.
And even being indwelled with the Holy Spirit, we'll never do this perfectly because we are still flawed human beings. And there will be times that no matter how much we desire this, how much we are aware of it and focusing on it and trying to build that love into our life with all these characteristics, something's going to happen that you're going to be impatient. You're going to fly off the handle about something. And then what you do is you repent. Yeah, the person that you flew off the handle to, you asked them to forgiveness. You said, this was wrong. I should not have done this. You seek their forgiveness. And that's the way you restore the horizontal relationship, but you keep the vertical relationship intact very strongly. You know, it doesn't impede the vertical between us and the Savior.
So I wasn't here last week. Mm-hmm. You covered the free love.
I would say that there's spillover from agape into the other type of love, the brotherly love, the phileo. That is a product of agape love. Now, people will have that even when they don't have the Spirit. You know, they will love their brothers. And so there's that distinct possibility and likelihood. But I think that for the believer, it's the overflow of the agape love that cares for our brothers, you know, that gives us that intimate, close relationship with our spouse. Those are the things I think that are all a product of agape love. Yes. Other comments? So now here come two questions that are a little bit for self-reflection. If you feel like sharing it, please do. If you don't, there is no judgment. Which of the characteristics is most evident in your life? What would you say today that the Holy Spirit and God through his love and the various things he's brought into your life has given you a great amount of kindness, goodness, whatever it may be. The characteristics here of patience, forbearing, long-suffering. And then the second question is the flip side of that. Which of these characteristics needs to be more evident in your life?
I can make one comment. I spent a lot of time when I was at work in the Far East and also all around the whole globe. But one of the things that you quickly recognize is the difference in normative values. Western culture is overprinted with impatience. We are so impatient that even when we ask a question, if it's more than 10 seconds for a response, we're going to go ahead and re-ask a question. Yet you find in some cultures that, and certainly not the Far East, where if you ask a question, it may be 45 seconds until a response is formulated and shared back with you. And when you think of you, and you think about that with how then your expectations of love are, you have this constant battle of what you were trained with by living in a cultural norm of impatience. And I focus on impatience because my wife reflects where the one that I'm least evident in my life. It takes her forever to tell me that, but you know, I don't know. But you think about the cultural norm.
when we would ever go through this at a, you know, staff retreat or whatever at our last church, I would always say that my biggest issue and what I'm working on is patience, because I tend to be an impatient person, you know, expecting a response and what I want to hear. It's not good in a marriage to be impatient. It's a great thing. But one thing I read one time that really impacted and helped me change from being impatient, seeing that impatience is judgment. And who am I to judge another? And so being, you know, with that top of mind, that being impatient is judging somebody. Then I had growth and improvement in that area. And so today I'm a more patient person than I was 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 3 years ago. There are still times that, particularly if Fritzine and I are having a conversation and she says one thing and I say something different, and I get a little bit impatient when we're trying to connect these two things. It's like, don't you understand what I'm saying? We had that conversation this morning and she didn't understand. I didn't understand what she meant and she didn't understand what I meant. And so that's when you just kind of take a deep breath and continue to talk through it until you both arrive at exactly the same place. And that's a real life experience of what patience is about, of what love is about. You know, seeking understanding between us, not to get my own way. So why is love greater than faith or hope? Read the first part of verse 13. So when we get to heaven, how much faith will we need? Our faith has been made sight. How much hope will we need? No, our hope has been realized. But love goes on through eternity. We'll have the opportunity to love one another better and to love the Savior perfectly. That's why love is the most important of all the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. If there's no more questions, let me pray. Father, thank you for this challenging passage that really helps us look in a mirror and see where we need the evidence of the Holy Spirit more in our life. And so as we contemplate that and go through this next week, Father, I pray that next Sunday somebody will be able to say, wow, I really felt the need to be more patient, to be more kind or gentle. And that's how the Spirit is working. Because, Father, our greatest hope for reading this, for studying Scripture, is transformation. It's not for more knowledge of what Greek word says what or how it interacts with the other ones, but it's for the Holy Spirit to transform our lives and bring us closer to the image of the risen Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.